Ephesians chapter 5, and later we'll get to Acts chapter 18. We know this is the Sunday before Valentine. Saw some kids were getting some candy. It's the candy time, and we know it as the love month, right? All the husbands have big things planned. I will be on Amazon.com this afternoon and trying to figure it out. Amy got her Christmas present about a month late, but she got one. I'm not good at it. I'm the romantic type, as you can tell. I think Valentine's is a day created by flower, candy, and card companies. Last year, I shared what each item brought as far as revenue. But for Valentine, there's only over $20 billion spent every year. But if you ask someone what love is, sometimes you get some pretty cheesy answers. And if you watch what TV says love is, you get some perverted answers. And sometimes there's some deep answers. You might hear a response of, it's the way I feel about them. The danger is, feelings change pretty quick, don't they? How about, it's the person I always want to be around. The danger? Yeah, right now. Married couples have been married more than 2 weeks. You ever had a moment you didn't want to be together? Clint, you should not have waved your head so big there. You should have been like, no, brother. Go in there. Hey. Pastors ask stupid questions, don't they? Or you hear the phrase, they complete me. Sounds so deep and so cute. Problem is, we can only be completed in Christ, who created us for His purpose and His glory and His image. Now, making this up, the Word of God tells us this. You know, this is the reason for such high divorce rates often, is we try to be fulfilled with someone else. We try to receive our joy from someone else. We get this romantic picture of love with the hand holding and the hearts floating and long walks on the beach and the giggles and the cuddles. Yeah. Cooties. These things are good, is what my wife keeps telling me. No, these things are good and needed, but they don't necessarily represent love. Sometimes the things that are simply emotional is what we're going through. And emotions are very temporary. If you remember what you liked 20 years ago, a lot of times it has changed because our emotions change. So the picture of what love is to us is very deceitful if we're not careful with our picture of love. What does the Bible demonstrate is love? What is the picture of love according to God Himself? Read just a couple verses here. We'll get to Ephesians eventually. The love of Christ is the picture. Listen here in Romans 5:8. But God commended His love toward us. Oh, goosebumps. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Emotional? You notice that the love was not a goosebumpy love, floating hearts and butterflies. He said, while we were still in our sins, while we were enemies of God, He gave His life for us. That's love. You know how deep the love of Christ is? John 15:13 says this, greater love has no man than this, then a man laid down his life for his friends. Deepest love ever demonstrated is to give up everything for the one that can give you nothing. For the one that really does not deserve it, and quite honestly, when you do it, doesn't even care that you did it. That's the picture we see in Christ of love. That's you and I that don't deserve it, can't earn it. But he died to offer salvation to you and I. That's love. How do we react to this love? When we come to know him and Christ lives in us, listen here in 1 John 3:16, he says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Our reaction to his love is to do as he did. Because I recognize his love, I am called to love like him. The brethren, other believers. You know who your closest brethren are? It starts with your spouse. And then your kids. That order is very important. In Ephesians 5:2, it says this, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." He tells us to walk in the same love that Christ walked in. We're called to love as Christ did, to the point of sacrificing ourselves, even when the person don't deserve it. Got you feeling all goosebumpy and lovey-dovey today? Love has a much harsher picture here, doesn't it? A harder picture, a special picture. It's something we give even when we're not going to receive. Catch that? We give even when we don't receive. And how long does it last? Listen to this. Better yet, you're in Romans. No, you're not. Listen to this. You're familiar with this verse probably anyway. How long is our love to last? Listen here. In Romans 8:38 and 39, it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." First we were told to love as Christ loved, and now he says we cannot be separated by his love. If you're a child of God, if you place faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot be separated. The depth of that love means that no enemies, no disasters, no problems, no selfishness, no hurt will separate us from his love, and it shouldn't separate us, our love, from someone else. It's a hard thing to amen, isn't it? Because it's when God starts bringing faces to mind. Nothing that should separate true love. See, God's people are called to love like him. So I hope you're right there in Ephesians chapter 5. You know who is to represent his love more than anyone else? Married couples. Marriage. Marriage. It's a text here that we're going to look at that I've used and spoken on many times. I've broken down and we've applied it to life. Today I want to just use it as a springboard to jump into the actual portion of the message, the picture that's given to us. So look at Ephesians chapter 5. Go down to verse 22. Listen to these, and really look at these passages as we read through them. They're hated until we really listen to the meaning. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love to us. We thank you for, despite our sins, our hatred of you and holiness, that you made yourself known to us. You sent a Savior. that anyone that calls upon you for salvation and places faith in Jesus Christ can be your child. And Lord, as we look at some text today, I ask that you'd speak to our heart, that your Spirit would touch, would challenge, would directly apply it to each one of our lives. Let our love for you grow, our commitment, our desire to know you better grow. Let our love for one another grow and our love for our spouse. Let those that aren't married evaluate and make sure that the marriage that they want to enter into is one that honors you. And Lord, I ask that you'd give me the words to say today that would encourage, that would make you know. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. In his text, you see marriage is an institution created by God. Marriage was not someone's good idea. Hey, it'd be cool, let's go get some license and say we're married. Will you take my last name? I'll take your last name. Let's have kids. Great idea. No, this is instituted all the way back in the beginning. And God created the heaven and the earth. And he walks us through how he created man. God pinches up some dirt off the ground. Says, good enough. Then he says, ha-ha, a woman. Let me rip a very special part off of you, man, and make a gift for you. And he creates this couple all the way back in the beginning. We know them as Adam and Eve. You know, this marriage that God had created, he didn't just say, okay, now you're stuck with her, good luck. God made her perfect. He made him perfect and holy. He says, in his own image. And then he created Eve, and he brought her to him. As we do in weddings where the father walks the bride to the groom. It's a picture of the Father God who created the bride and walks her in as the gift. And you remember, Adam was in that deep sleep, and the father woke him up, and he said, here's your gift. And he said, whoa, man! And they got the name for her. Oh, yeah. It's like, you know, an apocrypha somewhere. And but you remember when Jesus walked the earth, he reached back to that creation and he reiterated what God desired for marriage and the importance of marriage. Then marriage is explained in the epistles by Paul teaching us, by Peter teaching us. And this is the union of a man and a woman. And today I've got to make it clear, a man from birth to a woman from birth. Yeah? Thank you. That's how God created. That was God's purpose. And they come together and they make a lifetime covenant to be unified, to fulfill God's purpose in this union. Here in Ephesians, we see that a godly marriage is not about the romantic stuff. I didn't see little hearts drawn anywhere, or little cards, or cuddling. I'm sure that happened. That's not a bad thing. But that stuff will run out if that's what your marriage is built upon. We don't see the goosebumps and the giggles and the cuddles. We see that marriage carries an important purpose. It represents God. When I get to counsel with couples, and the first thing I tell them, first off, is I'm not a professional counselor. If you want me to fix all your problems, that ain't happening. So if you don't desire to truly fix your problems, I'm going to do nothing for it. But if we want to obey God's pattern, then we can move forward. And then my first question usually to them is, what is the purpose for your marriage? What are you trying to fulfill? You know how many times we go into the marriage without a purpose? I love her, man. We want to make babies, have a big house, right? And we don't think about it. But it's very important that we enter this covenant with a clue on what its purpose is to fulfill. And another thing you need to realize is you didn't create this institution, so your purpose don't matter. If you want it to work adequately, fulfilling its purpose, to really to get the most satisfaction out of it, you better know the purpose. And the purpose of your marriage is to represent God. We see that in this passage, and if you keep reading, I challenge you, read with your spouse. If you're single, read through here before you start dating or choosing a spouse. We're going to get into that a little bit. In verse 22, we read, wives, submit to your husband. Oh, my goodness. Anybody heard anybody upset at this one? Submit to your husband. Oh, they're belittling women. Submitting or honoring him is the way you love him. You know what? Let me share a secret. You can write all the sweet little cards you want to your husband. You can buy him all the gifts you want. If you don't honor him, those things don't matter. You know what your husband wants? He wants your respect, your honor. He wants you to recognize him and his love for you. You know how much it means to him to hear you say, Babe, I appreciate that you support our family. I appreciate that you work so hard. Thank you for making sure you were home tonight for dinner. Those things matter to him. That you say, I really just want to hang out with you. Now, all that other stuff is great. But if you're not doing the primary purpose that a man desires, you know what? He's not feeling the love. That's the way you love him. But wives, submit unto your husband. Why? Verse 24 explains, because you, ladies, represent the church. In a relationship with Christ, a relationship with God, the woman in a marriage is the picture of the church. And the church is to be submissive to Christ, be obedient to his word. Ladies, that's where you could have said amen and really encouraged me right now. But see, the world has gotten a hold of this and made this what it ain't. This ain't belittling to women. This is actually raises women up to a higher standard because what it calls men to do. Woman, it ain't told you to give up your life. What did it tell the man to do? Give up his life. He said, why? Because she's special. She's a gift. You see, husband, it tells you you're to love her in verse 24. Verse 29 explains what love is. It means you provide and you protect her. And here's the thing, men. You don't get a choice in this matter. Men, with me? You don't get the choice in this matter. If you chose to marry her, you are responsible to love the way God describes love. It has to be the provider and the protector of your home to the extent that he says, lay your life down for her if it's needed. It's quiet in here. Where's Charlie? I need some noise. And the duet. And you see, husbands, you have the obligation to love. Why? Verse 25 tells us because you represent Jesus Christ. In that marriage that you can be offended a woman to submit to him, you have the responsibility to acting like Christ towards her. Because you are a picture of Jesus in your marriage. And if you fulfill your part, it sure makes it a lot easier for her to want to submit and obey to you. We talked about this many times, haven't we? Problem is, I need it daily. I need a reminder of this regularly. That my responsibility is to provide, to protect, to take care of her. And to make her job to submit to me a whole lot easier. Because everything I do is about protecting and providing to her. So husbands, you got to be willing to give your life in order to fulfill your position. To give up what you want. To watch Hallmark movies. Much noise coming over there. I got a Hallmark blankie in my house. We all know good marriages. We've seen some that we see from the outside that seem to be perfect marriages. And I tell you what, there's no such thing. That perfect marriage on the outside has issues. They have problems. You know what the difference is? The problem doesn't have them. They deal with it in a godly manner. The scripture tells you, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Because when you let sin go down on your wrath, bitterness starts in your life. And you start getting angry. And you start making plans against your spouse. You start nitpicking his life away, forgetting all the positive, all the good things. You forget about how he worked all day to come back to you. You forget how she took care of the kids and the house. And you get home, oh, she didn't do the dishes. Yeah, she just paved the driveway.
Amen.
Yeah? Charlie, it's going to reach car more amens of you today. But you know what? Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And what he does, he starts blinding you to the good. And he starts opening up these ideas in your mind of how bad they are. They must be doing this. They must be thinking this. And you start getting blinded to the good things in life. Remember, the liar, Satan himself, is in darkness. That's where he wants you. He doesn't want you seeing the truth. So he lies to you. Oh, it's not going to work out. There's no hope here. You should give up. Run away. Even though it's hard, those perfect marriages have issues. The difference is how to deal with them. See, the question about marriage is not, how much fun do you have together? If you're married for any time, there's a lot of times it is not fun. I don't know why Larissa keeps giving Mark a hard time. Everything I say, she's like. Oh. Figure after 9 years, but no. Understand here. Marriage is not about the romantic feeling. It's not how many times you giggle together. It's not about dates. It's not about how many years have you been married. You can have a long marriage that is not a purposeful marriage. It does not fulfill God's purpose. Does not honor God. The big question is, does your marriage fulfill God's given purpose? Didn't sound as fun. But you see, when you start to fulfill God's given purpose is when you enjoy your marriage the most, because it starts to fulfill the purpose for marriage. And you start enjoying each other because you have the same purpose. See, the outcome of obedience, the outcome of having a marriage of God that fills God's purpose, the outcome of a wife submitting to a godly husband and to a husband loving his gift, even if it requires death, is the same outcome as what Christ wants for the church. You know what that outcome is? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spots or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. You see, the marriage that God wants from you is what he calls our church to do. Hopefully you and I, as a church of God, want to be holy and want to be holier today than we were yesterday, to be more and more conformed to his word, conformed to his image, conformed to his ways. Well, that's what we should want for our marriage. That more and more our marriage conforms to him and his purpose and his ways. See, marriage was not here, when you read here, just about longevity. Lots of years are great. What do we celebrate, 26 this year? Woo-hoo! People are like, y'all, I feel old now, don't I? Y'all are like, 12. Wow! You got to be like 50 or something. Yeah. You remember those days, Charlie? No. See, it's about holiness is what the marriage is for. It's about proclaiming the love of Christ by letting the love of Christ be seen in your marriage. It's all about using your marriage for God's glory. If you didn't hear that, let me say it again. Your marriage is all about letting your marriage be used for God's glory. It's about your marriage being used so Jesus is known. It's so that your marriage declares holiness and righteousness from God. Why? Because in your marriage, the love of God to a sinful world should be seen. You know why? Because when I love that woman, I love a sinful person. When she loves this guy, she loves a pretty cool guy. I mean, okay, pretty sinful guy. Can I not sleep on the couch tonight? I'm just kidding. But you see here, when the love of Christ can be seen between two lost people that were lost until we come to know Christ, two people that are caught in flesh that sin, we can represent a God whose love never ends. A God that loves in spite of hurt, in spite of attack. Our marriage is to be used for God's glory. For an eternal purpose. You see, your marriage has a purpose bigger than your marriage. If your marriage lasts 80 years, first off, good job. But you know what? You're living for that marriage to last 500 years. Because you hope your marriage touches your kids, represents Jesus to your neighbors. It represents the love of God to his church. And that lives on because of the example that people have seen and you declared in your marriage. The purpose for the institution of marriage is the gospel. So the question comes back is, does your marriage honor God? Does your marriage reflect the love of Jesus Christ? Does your marriage further the gospel of Christ? Catch that? You with me, teens? This is about you, too. This is you. My son's right here in the front row saying, oh, what's that going to say next? I tried to warn him the other day. I'm talking on marriage, but I'm not going to say the word. Have I said it yet, bud? No, okay. I'm already upset. I'm sorry, son. Don't look at him. He's a... Why is your face matching your jersey? It looks good. Teens, do you want your future marriage to fulfill its purpose? Why don't you think this through? Do you want your future marriage to fulfill the God-given purpose? I promise you, the only way to have full satisfaction in your future marriage is to fulfill God's given purpose. And the only way that that can begin is that you start now fulfilling God's purpose in your life right now. Start letting God change you and move you now, transform you now, walk with him now, get to know him now. And then, you with me? With me, teens? Single people? Then only accept a partner that wants to honor God now as well. But she's so pretty. That's not the purpose. But they're the stud of the school. They're so cool. That's not the purpose. I cried with too many women that married the stud of the school. Let me promise you, they're that cool, tough, funny stud. In a few years, is a jerk. If he doesn't fulfill the purpose of God. That babe right now, she may be a babe in 20 years, but guess what? She's a nagging babe. Men do not say amen, Rob. Well, we're going home now. He did call you a babe. That's stick with, take the good side of it. But if you're not married, don't get attached to someone that doesn't also want to fulfill the purpose God's given to them. And you only know that because they're fulfilling it now. Scripture tells us to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. How do you know that? By the fruit that comes out of them. So the way they live now, the importance they place in Christ and His Word. If you are married, you can't say, well, I'm going to leave him because my spouse is not living godly. No, too late. You've made the covenant. Now you pray for him. You love him. And the Scripture actually tells us you love him and you love him and you love him. You pray that God can use you that they be saved. That's how important marriage is to Christ. Don't go in to a marriage thinking, well, first off, playing the game. Well, we go to church, and I got my Bible, and I know how to act. Then you get here, and you're playing on the phone. Don't play the game. God knows your heart. He knows your desire. Don't play it again, but don't think you're going to marry this person, you're going to fix them after they're hooked to you. I got my ball and chain on them, they're stuck now. Now I'm going to tell them what to do and change them. Guess what? It don't work. Don't work. What happens after marriage is actually they get worse usually because they're not trying to impress anymore. Don't think that they're going to change because you got hitched. Now, by the grace of God, we see some changed sometimes. I shared, I've cried too many times with couples. Right now, I'm dealing with two teens that didn't listen as we spoke of this stuff in youth group. They knew better. And struggled. Hurt. One's wife has already left him. The other one just cries wanting his wife to be saved. Two teens, not from this church, that's why I share. Not from this town, not from the state. But they hurt. See, happiness is not the purpose of our marriage. Honoring God is the purpose of our marriage. Making the love of Christ known is the purpose of our marriage. Happiness, romance, goosebumps, you know what those are? Those are the byproducts of a marriage fulfilling God's purpose. Just byproducts. What does that mean? That's the extra stuff that happens when we're obedient to God. You start to enjoy the person that you're fulfilling the purpose with. That's when you laugh together. You cry together. You cuddle. You watch Hallmark movies. And see, in the Scripture, we see all kinds of couples. Couples. Wow, this went a different direction. You see, in Scripture we see all kinds of couples, prearranged marriages. I told you I'd convinced my oldest son that we were going to arrange his marriage. By the time Josiah was enough to talk to me, he knew better. He's like, yeah, right. But it was prearranged. I sure would make it easier for a little while. Yeah. Oh, we have heavy suggestions. We see couples that the man received the wife as a prize, as a gift. King David is one. He received a wife named Michael. It was a woman. As a prize. We see couples they had hard marriages in Scripture. But next week, I want to speak of a couple. I was going to today, but I think I would rush through it and it wouldn't do us no good. Of a couple that fulfilled God's purpose in their marriage. A couple that chose to encourage and build others. A couple that proclaimed Jesus with their marriage. A couple that opened their house so that church could meet in their house. Remember, they didn't have buildings in that day. Can you imagine having 20, 30 people shove into your living room? The filth, the discomfort, the kids messing with stuff they're not supposed to mess with. Are we willing to do that? Is that what our marriage is about? I shared with you before that when I go to Brazil on Wednesday nights, they have house meetings. It's a way to get to different neighborhoods because people will come to their friend's house, but they won't go to church. So you can present the gospel in different locations regularly. And those people that have nothing in their little house have one of the guys, his whole house is about two baptisms big. So he puts a tarp from his house out so that we can gather underneath the tarp. Why? Let's reach my neighbors for Jesus. We have a couple there in Brazil that has kind of a roof on the side of their house, makeshift carport thingy, that we pull some chairs out there and we sit at theirs sometimes. Why? They're using their marriage to reach their neighbors and let their neighbors know about Jesus. You know what? We're going to see a couple in Scripture that did this. Named Aquila and Priscilla, who did some hard things because their marriage was not about goosebumps. It was about fulfilling the purpose of God. And so you and I, whether you're single or married, what is our life for? It's about fulfilling God's calling. The purpose for which God created us is to carry His image to all the world. And as we come together in marriage, it's that unity, that picture of Jesus Christ's love for the world. Would you stand with me? As we live here, let's remember that we leave here with a purpose, with a calling. Who do we represent? The Scripture tells us very clearly we are ambassadors for Christ. No matter where you go, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, called upon His name for salvation, He has adopted you in His family. He has called you to holiness. We leave these doors to represent Christ, to live for Jesus. Sing this with me as you know this song, just two verses.